Good morning. I'm Marius. I'm one of the elders here. We sang in the one song, we sing a hallelujah in the presence of our enemies. And what we're going to share on today is exactly that. It's Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 18, where Paul teaches on the armor of God. I can tell you why it's important, and it's important how, where it's placed in the book of Ephesians. But if it's in our Bibles, it's important. If it's there, God breathed it out, wrote it down, preserved it for us to have. What he says in that book is all important. We're going to read the first section, and then we're just going to pause it there. So Paul writes, so he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. We can just hold that up, please, Joe. I want to just talk a little bit about who the evil forces are, so that we know what we're up against. The biggest mistake you can make is to think that there isn't a devil. And the second biggest mistake you can make is to underestimate the devil. So he is a created being. He's one of the things God created. So that's good news. He rebelled against God. He became so proud. He was so perfect in wisdom and beauty that he got proud in his heart. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to have a throne above the stars. And he rebelled. And he got cast out of heaven with a third of the angelic host. So when we read in Revelation, with myriads and myriads, it's uncountable number of angels in heaven worshiping God. So a third of them came down with the devil. And there's only three angels or archangels mentioned in the Bible. It's Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. They are, from what you can see in the Word, the mightiest angels that encountered man. Lucifer was one of them. And with him, a third of all the fallen angels, a third of all the angels in the world, fallen as he is, corrupted by the rebellion against God. They are evil, and they are the forces, the schemes of the devil. We wrestle not with flesh and blood against ourselves. It's the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil. We must get that. That is not a metaphor. It's not excessive language to make one point. The point made is that these forces are real. It says later in the New Testament, it says, submit to God, and this is what you do when evil comes, when the devil comes at you. You resist him, and he will flee from you. It doesn't say attack him. It doesn't say make jokes about him. It doesn't say run away from him. It says that the angel Gabriel, when he had a debate before God in heaven about the body of Moses, he was debating with Lucifer. When he rebuked Lucifer, he didn't say, I rebuke you. He says, the Lord rebuke you. Now, if the angel, sorry, it was angel Michael. If the angel Michael says, the Lord rebuke you, Lucifer, don't think you can rebuke the devil. You think you can, nothing might happen, but nothing's going to happen to him. It's in the Lord, and by the strength of his might, or you've got no power, and you won't be able to withstand. So this whole thing is about resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist and hold our ground? This is what this entire teaching is about. Paul says, be strong in the Lord, put on the armor of God, and stand against the schemes of the enemy. And having done all, to stand firm. It's the same word. It's the same resisting. That's the resisting you do. It's the only kind of resisting that will make him flee. So, remember when Paul was called, he encounters Jesus, this bright light. He falls to the ground. And Jesus' mandate for him is the following. It says, I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are being sanctified, made holy by faith in me. It says earlier in the book of Ephesians, until you met Christ, you were under the control of the evil one. You were led by the spirit of the sons of disobedience. That's him. If you're not in Christ, you are led by the devil. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You speak to me, who's my father. Your father is the devil, and you do his will. So when we look at people that are not Jesus, let it move us, because they have no idea. I'm not talking about the obvious. I'm not talking about the occult. I'm not talking about Satanists. I'm not talking about witchcraft. They know who they are, and they know who they serve, and that's who they want to be. Everyone else is serving the same devil, the same evil forces. They are led and controlled by Satan. So now you think, okay, how does Satan work? Well, he's invisible. He can manifest himself as an angel of light. Guess where Muhammad got his revelation that started Islam 600 after Christ? An angel appeared to him. He said it was Gabriel, an angel of light. Who was it? It was Satan. The Bible says he can appear as an angel of light. So if you're not in Christ, everybody we know that's unsaved, they are tools of the devil. So I just want to put them aside from the obvious ones, the Satanists. Because these people, most people don't know. And the devil uses them. So if the devil can use an unsaved person, he can use an unsaved person to offer you a job that's not from God, and you say it's God's provision. No, no, no. You must be discerning. He can give you fame. The devil, when he tempted Jesus, said to him, why don't you jump off the temple? And I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. His words were, they are all under my authority and within my power to give. Jesus didn't say, no, no, you're wrong. That's exactly right. It's all within his power. So it's important for us to realize that when we have this spiritual life we live in, because the devil can use anybody. He can even use Christians. Because if you're deceived, and you think it's the Lord, but it's not, and you're not standing in the armor of God, he will use you. In fact, the bad news is, Satan's mandate is to steal, kill, and destroy. Everything that's not from God is from him, and that's the plan. You might not see it, but if you think it through, if you look at the fruit, that's the plan. Steal, kill, destroy God's people. When he's cast out of heaven, says in Revelation, he was thrown down for a time and he was angry. His mission is to kill every human being he can lay his hands on, Christians in particular. Right. Second verse, please, then. Thanks, Joe. Third one. Third slide. Not even a slide, I know, but third one. Is that the third one? My bad, second one. So the second section, Paul now says, he shares on how you stand and what, right, donkey, what the, what the weapons are. And he says, stand therefore. Now, the therefore is, because you know who you're up against, therefore you must stand, and this is how you stand. You fasten on the belt of truth, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in all your prayers for all believers everywhere. Joe, can we quickly go back to the first one? See, I gave you all the bad news about who the enemy is, but we mustn't forget the good news. One, he was created by God. So he will always be inferior. Jesus holds together this entire universe by the power of his word. There are twice as many angels that are not fallen as those that are fallen. So when we stand, we'll look now at the weapons we're given. But it's how we stand. We stand, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So it's in the Lord and by His strength. When we tap into these weapons, His strength stands for us. And we don't just put on armor, hypothetical concepts, ways of thinking. We put on the armor of God. It's His armor. He created it. Well, He didn't create righteousness, but who He is. When we put that on as armor, those aspects of His character, we can stand against the devil as Jesus stood against the devil when He was on earth. So in Isaiah, when it tells us, God says in the verse before, He says, I've looked everywhere and nobody stands up for righteousness. So I'm going to use my own arm, my own strength, to send somebody to stand against the devil. Now He's speaking about Jesus. This is Isaiah. Oh, sorry, is that? No, man. Sorry, my bad. Let me just slip it off. I can't find it now because I'm on my PR spinning. So it says, Isaiah, it says, the Messiah, He put on a breastplate of righteousness. I think about the word of truth. Anyway, the point is, it's the same armor that we get to put on. So as we go through what Paul writes, that's the armor that Isaiah says the Messiah had. So if we put on the armor, which we all now have access to in Christ, we have the same Holy Spirit with which He withstood the enemy. We have everything that He had to stand against the enemy. It's given to us. Okay, now we can go to slide 4, I think. So, just first, so Paul writing to the church, that's long after Pentecost. He says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him, be strong in your faith. Same concept. Stand. Okay, how do we stand? First one is, now you can go, I think, to the next one. Okay, we'll just leave that up. The first one is the belt of truth. The ultimate truth, which is the belt. So let me first say, in Roman times, the belt girded the whole tunic. The belt held the scabbard, where you put your sword in. The belt held up the breastplate. If the belt's off, your pants are down. The belt is important. It is the center pivot of your entire uniform. And then he says, well, it's the belt of truth that you put on. So the first foundational truth is grace and truth came through Jesus. He says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. In Christ, we're knowing the truth of who He is, what He's done for me with my sin in the world. I'm free from the bondage of sin. I'm free from the control of the devil. I'm set free by that fundamental truth. So you need to know that, and it needs to be the center of your entire existence. Okay, thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. This is the verse. Yeah, then he's got his own broad salvation. He put on Jesus, the Messiah, Isaiah, righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So the belt of truth. So how it works is when the devil comes at you about anything, his character, Jesus describes him as a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Lying and deception is his very nature. There is no truth in him. So he will always come at you with lies. The only way you can come against lies and deception and untruth is the truth. So when he comes at you, you need to remind yourself about what the truth is. You've sinned. Yes, devil, that's right, I've sinned. But I'm not condemned because I'm standing in Christ. If I make right with him, I ask for forgiveness, I'm perfectly back in fellowship with God, and you can't touch me. That's the truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate, so this was this part on top of the belt. It was long, it was from the neck down to just above the thighs. And it protected all of your inside, all of the soft organs, your vital organs. You're dead without the breastplate. I forgot to say this before, but when we get the armor of God, Paul says put on the whole armor of God. He says it twice in four verses. We can't leave out a part. If you leave it apart, you're vulnerable. This whole thing is military language. You see, right through the Bible, it's military language because the analogy is perfect as to the need of the armor. Miss one part, you're vulnerable. You're exposed, and you will be taken out. So the first thing about the righteousness, which is our breastplate that protects us. So remember, in the old times, they often spoke about the organs, the kidney, the liver, all those things, as the center of your feelings and your emotions. So the breastplate protects you against that. Because the enemy will take your emotions, and he will take how you feel, second guess who God is or what the truth is. So that's the protection we have. Besides that, that's the only protection you have against your vital organs, the ones with one stab you can be killed. So the righteousness, the first righteousness, like the first truth, is Jesus. In him, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. So that in him, we in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. You only have the righteousness of God that is a perfect, impenetrable breastplate if you are in Christ. So that's what they say, it's imputed. So because I've accepted Christ, it's almost like an accounting term. They say imputed, but it's put to your account. God says, okay, wait, I know his debt balance of sin was billions, but wait a minute, he's now in Christ, so I'm going to allocate righteousness, zero debt to his account. He's righteous, perfect before me in Christ. That's who I see. So you can't not be in Christ, because then you have no breastplate. But the breastplate has got a second element. See, when we sin, when we get deceived, we don't lose our position in Christ. You may still be saved. I'm talking about somebody that as a Christian, that truly believed. But what happens is, if you live in unrepentant sin, you're vulnerable because you're no longer doing righteous things. You're no longer living a righteous life. I'll just show you where that is. It's 6, please, Joe. So Paul talks in Romans, do you remember? He talks about, so now you say, present your members, your body parts as instruments of righteousness. He says, do not let any part of your body, this is now a Christian, right? Any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely, all of you, to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use the whole body and an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. If you use your body as an instrument for sin, you don't have a breastplate. Until you've made right with God, you don't have a breastplate. You might still be a Christian, but you're vulnerable. You're out in the open field, and there's a lion. You're fighting an enemy, and you've got no breastplate. He can get to your emotions. He can get to your feelings. He will use your feelings. You need to get right with Christ quickly before he comes in. He gets a foothold, and it's a stronghold. Now you can't even see the truth anymore. And don't get trapped in your feelings, and don't get trapped in unforgiveness. When Paul writes to the 2 Corinthians letter, you remember the first one, there was a man who sinned very badly. The second one, he said, okay, he's repented, you need to now forgive him. He says this, he says, forgive the man so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes. See, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, you haven't forgiven somebody. Jesus said very clearly, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. And then he repeats it in the Lord's Prayer. But if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. So if you haven't forgiven, you have no breastplate. That's what Paul's writing about. His scheme is for you to justify your bitterness and hurt and not forgive so that you're vulnerable. That's the scheme. So that it can kill you. So that it can get to you. So that it can get to your feelings. So that it can get in when it can't otherwise get in. But if you make right and say, Lord, I'm really hurt and it was terrible, but I must forgive because you forgave me so much. I must. I'm safe. Shoes for your feet, the readiness of the gospel of peace. This was one of the most best weapons because I had no clue what it meant. For shoes for your feet, the readiness of the gospel of peace. What's the weapon? What's the spiritual weapon? Is it the gospel of peace or is it the readiness? Well, it's both. But the readiness, you need to understand what the Roman sandal looked like. It had studs underneath, like a soccer boot and a rugby boot, so that when you stood, you could hold your ground. You can't resist the devil if you've got smooth soles or no sandals on. Well, the studded sandals, because you won't have grip. You'll resist and they'll just push you back. The readiness is the first part. So we need to be ready. Remember, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, be ready in season and out of season. Remember that? Now we can get to number 7, which I thought was the one. So remember when God speaks to Moses, he says, Moses, go to the people. It's the Passover. We're going to leave. He says, and this is how you must eat the Passover. With a belt on your waist, sound familiar? With sandals on your feet, sound familiar? Staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste in the Lord's Passover. The idea, the importance wasn't that you eat quickly. The importance is that you're fully dressed and ready to leave in an instant when God says so. The importance is if you're not fully dressed, you haven't got all your weapons on, you're not ready. If the enemy comes at you, you still need to get ready. Oh, wait, can I just put on my breastplate? It's not going to wait for you. But your mind must be ready. That means, and we've been watching a lot of war movies, my boys. When you see the guys on the front line, it's not as if everybody goes to sleep when the enemy's over there. There's always somebody on watch. They're vigilant. They look one way, they look that way, all the time. God says we must be ready. It's in the same way that the Israelites was ready at the moment when God said, go, now we go. But more in our context, we're talking about this warfare. You need to be ready, fully dressed, and resisting. It's intentional. It doesn't happen. And you need to have all of your equipment on. The second part is, so if readiness is where your mind's at and how you are fully dressed, the gospel of peace are the studs that hold you down. They give you traction. They make you immovable. We now look at 8. So most commentators will say, when Paul talks here about the feet of the gospel, he's referencing this passage in Isaiah, where he says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that God of Israel reigns. Why is that good news? Because my God reigns. He reigns over Satan. He reigns over this entire world. His angels are there to serve us and help us, even though we don't see them. Our God reigns. We're on the winning side. We're at peace with God, having been reconciled in Christ. We're at peace with God. That means He fights for us. He fights our battles. We've been saved. We're in Christ. We're impenetrable for as long as we remain there. That's the studs. Now He can't move me. Because not only am I ready, but because I know who my God is and that He reigns, you can do whatever you want. I'm just going to stand here until you run away. Shield of faith to distinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So in the Roman times, these shields were different shapes, but they had a steel on the outside to keep it strong. The inside was wood that was either wet or leather that was wet. So you can't have a whole steel, it's just too heavy. But it's important because when they shot flaming arrows, The shield absorbed the arrows, went into the wood, and the wetness put out the fire. So the shield, like the breastplate, is essential, because those arrows will hit you. And you might have a breastplate, but it might get you in your face or on your legs, wherever. So the shield is essential. And note what it says, it doesn't say the shield of faith that deflects the arrows. Use the arrows. It's Satan's the accuser. It's the lies he brings. It's the accusations he brings. When he says you're not worthy, when he says you've sinned, God doesn't love you anymore. All those lies. You say, you hold up your shield. This is what God says. This is what I believe. Though I can't see Christ, I lift up my faith that he's for me and he died for me and I've made right with him and he's for me again. I'm back in him. It doesn't deflect the arrow. It absorbs it and kills it. Helmet of salvation. This was a tricky one. So the helmet obviously protects the brain, the mind. Essential. Because if you get knocked on the head hard enough, you pass out or die. And that's where your brain is. That's where your thinking center is. So we see over and over in the New Testament, I'm not going to go through all of them, is where the New Testament writer, Mandy Paul, says, what you do with your mind. And what you do with your mind in this way is how you keep on the helmet of salvation. If you don't have the helmet, the enemy can get into your mind. And he will get into your mind. It says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on earth. Fix your thoughts on what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern the will of God. You won't know the will of God if you're not having your helmet on, because he will confuse you and he will lie to you. The voices you hear will only be lies. And then we can read 9. Paul writes, he says, for though, this is in 2 Corinthians, although we live in the flesh, in our bodies, this is not Ephesians, this is an entirely separate passage, but it's the same thing. We do not wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We are strongholds, yeah. It's the things we fall into which are wrong thoughts about who God is. It's the wounds that break us and that we don't bring to God. It's the things that entrench in our minds which are not the way God thinks and where the enemy hides, because it's not submitted to the truth and it isn't the truth. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. How do you keep on your helmet? You need to protect your brain. When a thought comes that doesn't line up with the word of God, which is not true, you can't let it remain in your head for a minute. So when I spoke about the truth, I left out the second most important thing after Jesus. And that's this book. The Bible. God breathed. God gave it to us and preserved us. Remember, the God who created the universe by his words now holds everything together. Gave us a book comprised of 66 books for us to have. We need to know the book. I'm not talking memorizing it, but we need to get into that book. Because there's truths there that the Holy Spirit needs to be in you, so the next situation comes that's tricky, he's got traction. It's like a language. You've got to understand God's language. The Bible is part of his language. You need it in you for the Holy Spirit to be able to touch on that truth that applies to your particular situation. That's how it works. That's why we need it. Okay, that's one of my favorites. So we've got all these weapons. We're now at 6. The sword of the Spirit. I think this is that list again. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When you read the New Testament, it talks about the Word of God. It says, in the beginning was the Word. There the word is Jesus. There the Greek word is logos, right? But when he says here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the other Greek word that's translated into English word is the word rhema. It means the spoken God of the spoken revealed word of God to you for the moment. When it says Jesus holds the whole world together by the word of his power, the power of his word, rhema. When he spoke the universe into being, it was rhema. He spoke it into being. So what Paul is saying is not that it's the Bible. It's also not the message of the gospel. It's the word that Jesus says to you, the Holy Spirit reveals to you in the moment that will give you the defense, that will be the sword with which you can repel the enemy, the offensive weapon. So we just spoke about the Bible. The Holy Spirit might use the Bible and say, look, remember, Marius, you're struggling with the thing, but remember the thing about strongholds. And I remember the text. So now he uses the text of the Bible, the Word of God, but it's through the rhema revelation. It's what he says to me in the moment. This is what you do. So when, remember the devil tempted Jesus, and he said, why don't you tell these stones to be turned into bread? Yeah, just been fasting for 40 days. And Jesus said to him, don't you know that I must live, I won't tell anything, but I must live by every word of God as my bread. It's the rhema word. Because, remember, it says Jesus said and did only what the Father said and did in heaven. They were so connected. So that he could repel the devil by the words that his Father in heaven revealed him to have power in the moment. Jesus said to his disciples, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you in the moment what to say. Doesn't mean he's going to write it on the wall, but he's going to give you an idea or remind you of a scripture or give you a word or speak through somebody else. And you'll know, oh, God is trying to get through to me. He's trying to say something. That's the word and that's the power. You can't go rely on a scripture against the devil that you think is a good idea. Rely on the one that God reveals to you because there is the power. If it's not the written word, there will be no power. It'll just be text. Last one. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for yourself and other believers. Praying at all times in the Spirit is all it says there, but it goes on. It's interesting because this is actually the seventh piece of equipment. It's not just the others. Praying at all times. Can we just go back, Joe, to the second one? Just when I read that whole section. There it is at the bottom. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Back again to stay alert and be persistent. You hold your ground. Pray in the Spirit at all times. So what does that look like? Who can pray all the time? It's being mindfully connected to God, aware of who I am, who He is, how He feels about me, who I am in Christ. God is everywhere anyway. He sees every thought and thing that you see anyway. He's never away from you, ever. So we need to, in a sense, retrain the way we think about things. He is with us all the time. Jesus said, as you go, I will be with you to the end of the age. Holy Spirit is in us. That's a fact. He's everywhere. So by being prayerfully in the Spirit is being aware of that. And as you're aware of that, and as you live by that, and as you conduct yourself through the day, when something is out of line with the truth, when I feel this doesn't reflect God's character properly, it doesn't reflect who Jesus is to this person in the moment, Holy Spirit's like, adjust, make good, make right, forgive quickly. That person offended you is very bad, but forgive quickly. But if we're not prayerfully in connection with God, then we won't have this communication. So it's not just praying, it is praying. It can be praying in tongues. But remember, God's not only with us, not only does he have the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, as we are mindfully connected, when we don't know how to pray as we ought to, so writes Paul, he will pray for you according to the will of God. So you're desperate. You can't even verbalize your disappointment, your pain, your concerns, your anxiety. That's okay. You're like, Lord, I don't even know what to say. Help, Lord. Now the Holy Spirit prays for you according to the will of God. That's amazing. See, because you can't do any of those things if you aren't connected. And like, you can't get into the internet if there's no Wi-Fi. You need to stay connected. The only way you stay connected, so you can see the truth, so you can have the right mindset, so you can take capture the stronghold, is by being connected. Because being connected, God can use the Holy Spirit and everything around you to give you what you need to be delivered from the moment. Without fail. Every time. So in Philippians, it says this beautiful scripture. It says, Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for what all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. An essential part of our minds and hearts being guarded is being mindfully connected to God. Your heart is deceitful above all things. You need to know that when something comes up in your heart and it's a human desire, it may even be a good desire according to everybody's way of thinking, is that God's desire for me in the moment? I can't let my feelings lead me to do something which is outside of His will. And I stay when I take everything to Him, know that He will give me everything I need, and He's always there for me. Okay. So, you can just put the list up again, Joe. So that's the whole armor. We have that to available to us. There really is no other way to stand. But we stand in Christ. Jesus is the commander, speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had when He was here. And our Father is the perfect provider. We have everything we need. Just, we need to stand. Be aware of what the armor is. Make sure we have it on and we stand. Can I pray for us? Father, Your provision for us is so perfect. You give us everything we need for life and godliness. And man, You love us so much. You so long for us to be constantly aware of Your presence and Your love for us. You so long for us to be strengthened by who You are. And You so long for every person that is being led around by the devil and made a fool who doesn't know You to know Christ. And You so long that we keep this armor on. Because you've spoken this universe into existence, and these realities are spoken and are fixed. And You want us to get it right so You can stand behind us. But You can't stand behind us if we are bitter and not forgiving. You can't stand behind us if we're living in constant sin and are unrepentant. So I pray, Lord, as we share these things, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will land on the hearts of everyone here that thing which You see the child You love is lacking and is vulnerable in. Because You hate the devil, Lord. You want us to be protected by Him, and You love us. And You've made a way already. You've made a way already. So I pray, Lord, in this moment that every stronghold, every way of thinking that we've had that left us without one of these pieces of armor, that You will come and correct that. In this moment, Lord, that You will settle us in truth again, knows who we are, knows for us, that You restore our breastplates of righteousness, Lord. Those of us, Lord, whose breastplates are lying on the floor rusted from neglecting Your way, that they will right now make right for You, right with You, in their hearts, in this moment, so that You can put on their breastplate for them again. Help us, Lord, to have the faith to, even though we can't see it, we know who You are and what the truth is, and we'll stand by that. Thank You, God, that You are so faithful. You're so good to us. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that that today You will show truths to us that will help us stand. That You will equip each one of us to be able to stand fully, like You always intended. Lord God, You want to not only want us to stand for our own sake, You want us to stand for the sake of your church, for the sake of your body. And Lord, if we're not standing, if we're not resisting, in a sense, we're vulnerable. We're not completely useless, but we're nowhere near as useful as we could be. But more than that, Lord, if we're lacking a piece of armor, we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable to deceit. We're vulnerable to be taken out. And if the enemy does that, as it will try, we can't help advance your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, that when you came, you established the kingdom in which we are, in that kingdom of light, with your armor. We are impenetrable. So, Lord, we thank you for your provision. We pray that you'll be with every heart, that you, Holy Spirit, in us, Holy Spirit, in each one of us. Holy Spirit, will you continue to remind? Will you settle these truths? Will you make it so clear for each thing that each one of us needs to hear that we'll settle it, we'll kind of take it into our bodies, Lord, so that we can stand for your glory and for your kingdom. Thank you that you're with us and for us. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.